We're looking today at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. We've come to the close of the book of 2 Corinthians. This is a unique book, and it's perhaps the most personal book that Paul ever wrote. It's a book where Paul defends himself personally to brethren who should have trusted him. We don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us, what actually happened when Paul got to Corinth. How did they take what he said? Did they repent? And what eventually happened to the church in Corinth? But although we don't know the answers to those questions, what we do know is that this book leaves behind some valuable teaching. So let's examine these last verses in this great book, and then we're going to summarize some lessons from this epistle. Let's begin in verse 8. Paul said, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." Paul says we can't change the truth. We cannot alter what it says. We can only, because of our loyalty to it, promote the truth and preach the truth. Because the truth is going to remain the same regardless of what men do or don't do. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 4, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." In John 12, 48, the Bible says that our Lord Jesus said these words, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." In John 10, 35, Jesus said that the scriptures cannot be broken. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 25, the Bible says that the word of the Lord endureth forever. So man can rebel against the Bible. He can choose not to believe the Bible. He can disobey the Bible. He can twist the Bible. He can try to change the Bible, but the Bible is going to remain the same. Even the apostles did not have the power to really change the Bible. And of course, they didn't want to change it to begin with. But Paul goes on to say in verse 9 these words, "For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong." And it seems that he's talking about being weak here in the eyes of some people, that is, seemingly weak. Remember, some of these Corinthians had accused Paul of being weak in his presence. And so the Bible says that Paul is saying here, we're glad when we're weak and you are strong, that is, strong by man's standards. So it appears that Paul may be using some sarcasm here. And he goes on to say that what he really hopes for, what he really wishes, is, as he says, "We also wish this, even your perfection." And the word perfection means being complete. It means being mature. Now remember who he's talking to. Remember this church. This church had had many problems, and they had made some improvements. They had repented of and had corrected some of the situations that Paul had written to them about. But what he has shown in this book is that they needed to grow even more. So Paul says that that's his hope, that they will come around to the full acknowledgement of the truth. In verse 10, we have something interesting about what Paul says here, and it's also a practical lesson for us today. In verse 10, Paul said, "Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification and not to destruction." Paul wrote to these people rather than going back to them to confront them in person. Why? Because Paul said, if I had gone in person like I had planned to after I had been there for a year and a half and had been away for some time, he said, if I'd gone in person like I had first planned to, I would have been even more sharp. I would have been more sharp than I wanted to be. And that's why Paul postponed that second trip. And I'll remind you that Paul said that even though he did that out of good intentions, even though he told them that he was coming And he delayed that coming to Corinth because he didn't want to be too sharp with them, and because he was trying to look out for their better good in that decision. Still, there were some there that misrepresented him. There were some that said that he was just being wishy-washy. And as he's already explained, that was not the reason. Paul says, the Lord has given me this power. The Lord has given me this authority as an apostle. But I don't want to use it to destruction. That is, I don't want to destroy you with that. I don't want to beat you down with that power that I have. I don't want to unnecessarily humiliate you with the power and authority I have as an apostle. I want to help you. I want to edify you. That's what he means in the last part of verse 10. He says, because I want to use this power which the Lord has given me to edification. That is, to edify you instead of to destroy you, he says, and not to destruction. And the practical lesson is this. We have to deal with conflict in life. We have to deal with disagreements, and we have to try to settle those disputes. Sometimes, Paul shows us here, in dealing with conflict, it's better to write a letter instead of saying it in person. Because if you try to say it in person, you might come across too sharply. That's what Paul said he was afraid of. He said, I wrote to you instead of coming right away to correct these things because, he said, if I came in person rather than writing you, I might come across too sharply and I might discourage you instead of building you up. Now, you might ask the question as you read this book, isn't Paul being sharp with these people? Doesn't he say some sharp things in the book of 2 Corinthians? So why does he say, I wrote to you, rather than being present with you to say these things? Because if I was present with you and said them, I would come across too sharply. Well, we have to admit that Paul did pour out his feelings in this book. He did correct these people. He did rebuke these people. He even used sarcasm. In fact, he used more sarcasm in this book than in any other epistle. But evidently, he still was not as sharp in this book as he would have been if he had gone to them in person and corrected them. So let's continue in verse 11. Paul said, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Paul said, be perfect, that is, be complete. These people believed in God, they believed in Christ, they were doing many things that were right. But Paul said, there's still some things that are missing in your life. There's still some areas that you have not obeyed in your Christian life. So you need to be perfect, that is, complete. Then he says, be of good comfort, that is, be of good comfort toward each other and about your own soul and about your own spiritual life. Be of one mind. That is, be in harmony with each other. Be united. And it's interesting that Paul opens the first letter that he wrote to these people by encouraging them to be united and to be one and to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, that's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. And now, toward the end of the second epistle, the last epistle that he wrote to these people, he's still saying, you need to be one. You need to be united. So one of the first things that he wrote to these people was to be one in Christ. And one of the last things that he wrote to these people was to be united. And part of and the result of being of one mind is what he says in the next statement, and that is live in peace, not in contention, not in quarrels, but live in peace. And he says, the God of love and peace shall be with you. Then in verse 12, Paul said, greet one another with an holy kiss. This was a customary greeting. It was a way of saying hello or goodbye in the first century in these cultures. And then in verse 13, he says, all the saints salute you. And in the final verse, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Notice that all three members of the Trinity are mentioned here. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. just like in Matthew 28, verse 19, where the Bible says to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 again, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's God the Son, and the love of God, there's God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, there is God the Spirit. May all these things, he says, be with you all. Amen. Now, let's summarize this book chapter by chapter and look at some of the lessons that we learn from the great book of 2 Corinthians. Number one, in chapter one, we learn that the best of intentions may be misrepresented. Paul delayed or he postponed his coming to Corinth. He did that for their benefit. But some of those people there misrepresented his intentions. They misjudged Paul because of that. And the same thing happens today at times. Sometimes Christians do things out of the best motives, but they're misrepresented not just by people in the world, but sometimes, like Paul was, by people in the church. And that makes it really hard to take. Lesson number two comes from chapter two, and that is severe measures do work. Paul told the church at Corinth in the first letter that he wrote to them to withdraw from the man who was living in fornication. The church there obeyed what Paul said, and it worked. It bothered that man so much that the church would not have any company with him that he did repent. And what a valuable and needed lesson that is for us today. Lesson number three comes from chapter three, and that is that the Old Testament has been done away. And you'll notice several times in that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that Paul uses those very words, that old law, and he does call it the Old Testament, he says that it has been done away. Many people today who read the Bible are unaware of the fact that we are not under the old law, the law of the Old Testament today. We are under the New Testament. Lesson number four comes from chapter 4. And that is that trials and afflictions only mean more glory for us in the end. Paul talked about many of his tribulations in chapter 4, and then he assures us toward the end of chapter 4 that all of these hardships only mean more glory in the afterwhile. Chapter 5, the judgment is coming for all. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Chapter 6, don't be joined together with unbelievers. Chapter 7, godly sorrow works repentance. And in that chapter, he shows that there is a difference between godly sorrow, which brings about repentance, and the sorrow of the world. Chapter 8, he says to these Corinthians, you planned to give, now it's time to do it. Chapter 9, God loves a cheerful giver. Chapter 10, don't judge by the outward appearance. And yet these Corinthians had been guilty of that very thing against the Apostle Paul. In chapter 11, we learn a valuable lesson because he shows the difference between the claims of false apostles and the credentials of a true apostle. In chapter 12, we learn this great lesson, when I am weak, then am I strong. And in chapter 13, the lesson is, look at your own life instead of being so critical of other people. And so ends the great book of 2 Corinthians. And like many other Bible books, it is good, even best, to read this book through in one sitting. Let us do so often and learn much from its inspired pages.